Did you all see what Evan just did? He picked my Bible up for me, and I was wondering about that. I was thankful. I was wondering if I was going to be able to pick it up. One day I was walking, and I dropped a quarter, and this old man, older than me, looked at me, and he said, "I decided a long time ago I have to really think about if it's worth bending down and picking it up or not." Anyway. I'm glad he picked that up for me. Well, Ryan, his youngest daughter tested positive for COVID, so just to be safe, he decided to stay home and, you know, didn't want to expose anyone in case he might have it. So be praying for them, and I think she's doing fine, but has been tested positive, so we want to remember them, and that's why I'm up here tonight at this point. I go to the nursing homes and share at four different nursing homes during the week. Janice Campbell heads that ministry up, and it's a blessing to me to get to be a part of it. Carol Lawrence and Peggy Roten are also involved, and Drew has started to become a new guy in our church. Drew, that's the one, Drew Wilson. And so it's really a blessing. We have a great time, but I realized that when I share there, about a third of the people are with me. A third of the people have no idea what I'm talking about, and a third of the people are asleep. So I hope it'll be different tonight. I hope all of you will be with me. I want to read to you from Luke 15, a very familiar scripture. Starting in verse 11, Jesus is speaking. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them," remember that word, them, "so he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. And because your father has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he," the older son, "was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So the son answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. This is a parable, of course, that Jesus told to those who were listening. And parables are stories, kind of like word pictures, that help us understand a more significant meaning. And so Jesus is giving us a picture. And there are three characters in this story: the younger son, the prodigal, the father, and the older son. So I want us to look at them and see what we can glean from this passage, and see what Jesus was telling these folks he was preaching to, and then likewise to us today. First, let's look at the younger son and what he did. He came to the father, and probably like many sons who've been raised in a home, he was tired of having his father tell him what to do, you know, how teenagers get sometimes, and he wanted to experience freedom. So he comes to his father and he says, Give me my inheritance. Now that's quite a request. It was like saying he wished his father was dead, because you don't get your inheritance until the father dies. That's how that works. So he's saying, you know, I want my inheritance now. I don't want to wait. I mean, basically, I wish you were already dead so I could get my money. He was asking for a third of the entire estate, because in this culture, the older son, the firstborn, would have received a double portion. So one third of the father's entire estate is what this younger son was asking for. And it says the father gave it to him. And the son gathered it all together, it says. So he took his share in liquid assets. So he cashed it in, basically. And he left. He left home. And he went to a far country. In the Bible, it says he headed into a life of iniquity, prodigal living in the King James Version. And the Greek word for prodigal means dissolute and conveys the idea of an utterly debauched lifestyle. So he went and began to live a life of sin, pleasure, just doing whatever he wanted to. And I'm sure you know how that goes when somebody has a lot of money and he's buying for everybody around him. He's buying all the drinks and all the party stuff and whatever people want. I'm sure he had plenty of people to share that with. But as we see, when he spent it all, he was entirely alone. And that's exactly what it says. It says, when he had spent all. So he spent his entire inheritance, a third of the estate. And he had to resort to feeding swine. Now, for a Jewish boy, that was probably the worst job you could have, because pigs were unclean. So it was very humiliating. And yet that's what he was left to do. It was the worst possible degradation. Swine were the worst sort of unclean animals. So it was very humiliating. It also tells us he was very hungry. He was so hungry that not only was he feeding the swine, But he wanted to eat what the swine were eating. That's how hungry he was. So he was humiliated, and in a humiliating position. He was hungry and he was homesick. Because it says he came to himself. There was no one to help him. These friends he supposedly had, these supposed friends, were all gone when the money was gone. There was no one to help him, no one to give him anything, the Word of God says. And he came to himself. It's kind of like an aha moment. Oh, I see where I am. I see what I've done. He came to his senses. He realized his condition. And he is now a candidate for repentance and salvation. It's a picture of us in our sin. And until we come to the place that we understand we are lost, we can't get saved. You have to come to the end of yourself. As long as you're dependent on yourself, you won't ever look for the Savior. I remember when I was a kid, me and my sister grew up together. I was 3 years older than her. I had older brothers and sisters, but they were quite a bit older. So my sister and I grew up together. Then I had a younger brother who came on a long way later. But the two of us grew up together, and I was 3 years older than her. And I remember going shopping with my mom. Now, I didn't necessarily like to go shopping with my mom, especially this kind of shopping, because it was dress shopping. And I had to go along with my mom and my sister. But I would find fun things to do while she was looking at dresses. And they still have these today, but you know those, what you hang clothes on, and it was round like this, you know, and so the dresses went all the way around it. And I climbed in the middle of that. And I was having a big time. I was pretending it was my fort. And I had all kinds of imaginary things going on. And I was just fine in there until I came out. And I couldn't find my mom. Now, until I knew that I'd lost my mom, I was fine. But when I realized I came out of there and mom was gone, I began to scream like a little baby. Where's mom, 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 you know, making a big scene. And then my mom was just around the corner or whatever, and she heard me and she came, and I was fine. But my point is, until I knew I was lost, I was just fine. And that's the way we are in our sin. Until we realize that we're lost, that we're dead, that we're separated from God, until that happens, we're not a candidate for repentance. We're not a candidate for salvation. We have to come to ourselves like he did. He came to himself. He realized his condition. And he said, he thought about what he would say to his dad. He decided, I need to go back home. And he even rehearsed it. He thought carefully. He even rehearsed what he would say to his father. He counted the cost of his repentance. And Ryan talked about that this morning. That in the American church, we've been kind of loose with that and said, if you just come down and pray a prayer, you're saved and you're going to heaven. Jesus said, count the cost. Being a Christian isn't just praying a prayer. It isn't even believing the facts only about Jesus and who he is and what he did. It's a surrender to him. It's saying, I'm yours. I give up. And I'm going to follow you. When Jesus called the disciples in the Bible, in the Gospels, he didn't say, come on down to the front and pray a prayer and fill out a card. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But what Jesus said was, come follow me. And they got up and left all and followed him. So we need to count the cost. And he did. He was counting the cost of his repentance. Because he said, I'm going to tell my dad that I've sinned against heaven. He realized he had sinned. He realized he was a sinner. And he had sinned not only against his father, but I've sinned against heaven. And I'm going to tell him I've sinned against you. And he said, I'm going to ask him, can I just be one of your hired men? Now, during that time, a hired man was not even a servant. He didn't live in the house. He didn't have that. He was just a day worker. He would have been the lowest. The hired men were the lowest on the scale of all the people that worked for the master. And he would just come and hopefully get a day's work. And he said, I just want to be a hired man. Can I just be one of your hired servants? So he repented. I mean, he rehearsed what he was going to say. He counted the cost of his repentance. He didn't expect to go back and be restored as a son because he had sinned. He realized that. He understood that his sin, again, was not just against his father, but it was against God. He was, again, willing to come and be like a hired servant. He had true humility. And true humility is a sign of true repentance. The Bible talks about repentance. It's more than just being sorry for our sin. The Bible talks about a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Sorrow is the first step. We're sorry for our sin, but that doesn't save us. We have to repent and place our trust in the Lord Jesus. To repent is to make an about face. I was going this way, living for myself. I'm my God. But I come to myself like the prodigal did. And I realize I need a Savior. And I turn from living like that and repent. That's repentance. And I place my faith in Christ and I follow Him. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. It's a change of behavior. That's true repentance. And we have to be humble. We have to have humility to do it. And we see this in this young man. What a change from saying, I wish you were dead, just give me my inheritance and go spend it. I'm going to go spend it on myself. To, I want to come back and I just want to be a hired servant. I've sinned against you. We see the change in him. Well, let's look at the father. And of course, we all know the father in this story is a picture of God. And what Jesus was doing, one of the reasons Jesus came was to show us what God is like. Because they had it all messed up, and we get it messed up a lot of times too. In this crowd, there were Pharisees and Levites, the religious leaders, and they had made such a mess of the message and of telling people who God was, that it was all messed up. And Jesus had come to set that straight. And in this story, he's letting us see what God is really like. And it's very, very good news. I want you to notice this about the Father. First of all, he allowed the Son to leave. When the Son came and asked for his inheritance, it doesn't say he threw any kind of fit or said, no way, Jose, what are you talking about? You get that when I die, and I'm feeling pretty good. He didn't do that. He gave it to him. The father didn't try to keep the son from leaving. He gave him his inheritance, and he didn't try to stop him. One of the things that shows us is that God, he allows us to make choices, even wrong choices. We have free will. We have a choice. God doesn't make anyone repent. God doesn't make anyone love him. If he did, that wouldn't be love. He reveals himself to us through nature, through his word, primarily his word. He convicts us. He does everything he can. He sends people to preach the word. He reveals himself to us in all these ways and draws us to himself. But he doesn't make us come to him. We have to choose to do that. And the Father let the Son go, like I said. And just a little off here, a little offside thing is that we can learn from this as dads too. And just people in general. We can't and we shouldn't always bail our children out of the consequences of the choices they make. When we bail people out all the time and they don't have to face the consequences, they never come to themselves. Dr. Dobson used to talk about a tough love. If you really love someone, sometimes you have to let them go and make even bad decisions so they'll learn from it, so they'll come to the place where they see they need help. Reminds me of a story I heard. There were two men in a bar. They noticed that another man kept falling off his stool. Apparently, he was so drunk that he couldn't sit on his stool. So, being good Samaritans, they decided to take him home, dragging him to the door and placing him in the car. He fell down three times on the way to the car. When they got him to his house, he fell down four more times on the way to the door. They finally made it to the porch and rang the doorbell. When his wife answered the door, they told her they had brought her husband home. She said, "Great. Where's his wheelchair?" They were unhelpful, not only unhelpful, but actually harmful. They didn't know enough to help in the right way. And sometimes we're like that. We think we're helping people. We're really not helping them. And we're harming them. So the father, he let the son go. He didn't run after him. He didn't try to stop him. He let him make his choice. Then the next thing I want you to see, when the prodigal started coming home, it says his father saw him. And it says when he was a great distance away, the father saw him. What's that tell us? It tells us that the father had been waiting and looking for his son's return. That's what God's like. I believe every morning that father would get up, and as soon as he got up and had breakfast, he'd look down that road where the son would be coming back if he was going to come back, and he'd look, hoping his son was coming home. Throughout the day, I think he looked down that road, watching and waiting and hoping and praying his son would come back. In the evening, before he went to bed, before the sunset, he'd look down that road, looking for his son. He never gave up on his son. God never gives up on us. God is waiting, watching, looking for us to come home. He never gives up on us. Sometimes we're tempted to give up on people. I have people in my life. I have children in my life. That I pray for every day. Praying they'd come home. They'd come to God. And just to be honest with you, there are days when I just feel like, you know, what's the use? They're not changing. But praise God. He doesn't give up. He keeps waiting. He keeps watching. And we shouldn't give up either. Don't give up on the people you're praying for. Don't give up on those that you've talked to time and again and they've turned a deaf ear and they don't even act like they care. Don't give up. God doesn't give up. God is watching. And look what it says. That when he saw his son coming, the father ran. The father ran to the son. Now the father was probably rather old. And it was no easy thing for him to run. The last time I was able to run, it was in a race against my wife. And by the way, I won. Now, she'll tell you that the reason I won is because I ran so funny, she started laughing and couldn't even run. But he was an old man. He'd be like me running. I can't run anymore. But if my son was coming home, I'd do everything I could to get there as quick as I'd walk real fast or something, you know? But this father ran. He ran when he saw his son coming. It shows the father's eagerness and his joy at his son's return. It's unmistakable. And God longs to see sinners repent. God has been and will be seeking to save sinners. And the Word of God tells us that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner comes home. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's why he came. He's eager to forgive. He's eager to forgive. He rejoices when one comes home. You notice the son didn't even get to finish his rehearsed words of report of repentance. He said, "Father, I've sinned against you in heaven." And before he could say, "Can I just be one of your hired men?" the father interrupts and grants forgiveness. God is eager to forgive. He's eager to forgive. When we repent and come back to him, he has open arms, ready to forgive. Each gift, and notice this first of all, he runs. That's not dignified either. Men didn't run in that culture. It was undignified. But he runs. It says he hugged his neck. He's already forgiven him. He kisses him. Remember where this kid came from? The pig pen. Not the most appealing person to hug and kiss. But the father, he didn't care about that. He hugged him and he kissed him. And look what it says. He gave him gifts. He gave him a robe. This is significant. A robe was reserved. He said, "Get the best robe. That's reserved for the guest of honor." You don't give the best robe just to anyone. No, that's reserved for the guest of honor. That's how he saw this son coming home. He gave him a ring. He said, "Put a ring on his finger." That was a symbol of authority. It was a symbol of sonship. It was probably the signet ring. A signet ring was what they used to seal documents. And it gave them authority. "I'm part of the family. I have authority." He put that ring on his finger, showing that he is still a son, receiving him as a son. He put sandals on him. Again, sandals were a sign of sonship. Slaves didn't wear sandals. Only the family got sandals. He said, "Go kill the fatted calf." Again, the fatted calf was reserved for special occasions. This is a special occasion. We're going to have a party. When I was in college in Stillwater, I'm sorry, but that's where I grew up. Anyway, when I was in school, I went to University Heights Baptist Church, and when I went there, there was a large contingency of college students, and we had our own service. And many of the, you know, we have 300, 400 kids in the service, and many of the ones that came were not raised in church. They came because their friends brought them, and because the guy that was preaching there was real popular. He's a good speaker. And so many came that hadn't been in church before, which is great. They had a great ministry to the campus. But some of them didn't know how you act in church. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, the pastor one day was preaching on this passage on the prodigal son. And he got to this part where they killed the fatted calf and everything, and And he asked a question that was rhetorical. He didn't expect anyone to answer. So he said, what's that tell you about God? Well, this college kid that's sitting in the back, he just stood up and he said, it tells us that God loves to party. Of course, everybody cracked up. And the pastor, kind of caught him off guard at first, and he said, you're exactly right. God loves to party. God loves to celebrate. God wants to pour his blessings out upon us. And see what these people have been taught, and sometimes I'm afraid we get this idea that God is sitting up in heaven on his throne watching us with a club, waiting for us to mess up so he can, boom, club us. But that's not God at all. He's sitting there watching for us, looking for us to come to him so he can receive us so we can be a part of the party. Now, God is a just God and judgment is coming. I'm not saying that. But God is a God of love and forgiveness. And the Bible tells us it's his patience that keeps his wrath from coming. It's because he's waiting for one more to come home. It's his goodness that leads to repentance. When we understand how good God is, we want to come to him. What was the reason for the celebration? The father said, this son of mine was dead. Now he's alive. He was lost. Now he's found. Sounds like Ephesians 2:1. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's what God does. And he longs to do that. Okay, the last person in this story is the older son. It symbolizes the Pharisees, the hypocritical religious person. They'd heaped up all these rules. They'd added all these rules. It was a works religion. You got to do this and this and this. You can't do this and this and this. And it weighed the people down. The people were burdened and worn out because no one could keep all these laws. And the Pharisees thought they were right with God. They had them. They were elite. They were the ones that knew God, and all these others, they didn't. And that's what the older son symbolizes. These Pharisees, hypocritical religious person. Jesus said this in Matthew 11:28-30. He said, come to me. And he was talking, right before this, he was talking about how the Pharisees and the religious leaders had burdened the people down so much and made God something that he wasn't, an ogre basically. And Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, which they were, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The people hadn't heard that. Jesus was letting them know what God is like. So this older son symbolizes these Pharisees. They were close to the place of the father. The older son was right there in the father's house. But he didn't really know the father. He was right there close to him, but he didn't know him. He had no sense of sin, no real love for the father, no interest in repenting sinners. He was angry. Think about this. He was angry because his wayward brother had come home. How sad is that? The warning to us is we can't be like that. I mean, we have to be careful because sometimes we get like the Pharisees and we think, well, we're righteous, we're forgiven, we've got it all together. And I don't mean, you know, some of those sinners out there, I don't know if we want them in our church. Do we really want them? I mean, kind of messy. Can't get much more messy than being in a pig pen. He was angry because his wayward brother had come home. Look what he said. He said, "I never transgressed your commandment," talking to the father. "I never transgressed your commandment at any time." Well, that was a lie, right? We're all sinners. He had no recognition of sin. He had pride. If there was no other sin, there was the sin, pride. He saw no need for repentance. He said to the father, "You never gave me a young goat. I mean, you killed a fatted calf for this guy, but you never gave me a young goat." He was motivated by what he could get out of serving his father. No relationship there. No love. He didn't serve him because he loved. He didn't work because he loved the father. He was wanting a goat to party, right? He said, "You haven't ever given me anything." His self-righteous behavior was more socially acceptable than the younger brother's debauchery, but it was equally dishonoring to the father, and it called for repentance. We're all sinners. We may have a more socially accepted sin than that of the prodigal son, but we all need the father. We all need to repent. We need a relationship with him. Look what the father said to him. He said, "All that I have is yours." "All that I have is yours, son." The inheritance had already been distributed. Remember verse 12 when I said, remember this, because it says, "So he," the father, "divided to them his livelihood." When the younger son asked for his part of the inheritance, he went ahead and divided it. It was that the older son had his too. But he stayed home. "All I have is yours," he said. Everything the father had was literally in the elder son's possession. Yet, the elder son was begrudging even the love the father showed to the prodigal son. The Pharisees and the scribes, they had easy access to all the riches of God's truth. They had the Word of God. They had the Old Testament. They were the teachers. They spent their lives dealing with Scripture and public worship. But they never really possessed any of the treasures enjoyed by the repentant sinner. We can be like that, even as believers, because we're around it. We're around the grace of God. We're around the Scripture. We read it every day. We pray. We come to church where it's preached so well here by Ronnie and Ryan. And we have good Bible study and we have it. But if we're not careful, we can become hard to it, I guess, and so accustomed to it that we don't let it really get into our lives and change us. We have to apply it. The father, I want you to notice this, another thing about the father. He treated the older son with love and kindness as well. So, in conclusion, I just want us all to ask ourselves where we are. There are three positions, I think, from this story that we can be in, that people are in. The prodigal son in his prodigal living, that's one position. Are you there? Are you in open rebellion to the father like the prodigal? That's one position we can be in. Or have you experienced that come to yourself moment and you've repented and you have experienced the love and forgiveness the Father eagerly gives to those who will repent? Hopefully that's where you are. Hopefully that's where I am. We repented and we experienced the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. Or are you like the older brother? You've been around the Father a lot. You know the Scriptures. You just don't really know the Father. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, very tough scripture. One, kind of a scary scripture to me. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Do you know the Father? Put that poem up. "In tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again. While angels in his presence sang, until the courts of heaven rang, oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, oh, the grace that brought me to the fold, wondrous grace that brought me to the fold." Father, we are so thankful for your grace. We are so thankful that you're like, that Jesus showed us here what you're like. You're that Father who is eager to forgive. Even when we're off in the far country, you are waiting and watching. And if we'll come to ourselves, and if we'll repent, turn from our sin and come to you, your arms are wide open. And you'll run to us and kiss us, put the robe on our backs, put sandals on our feet, a ring on our finger, and kill the fatted calf. That's how much you love us and how much you long for us to come home. Thank you. And God, help us to be like that. Help us to be like you. Help us to see people like you do, with compassion. Help us not to give up on people. You don't. Help us to keep praying, to keep giving, to keep talking with them, sharing with them in love. God, help us not to be like the older brother, who when his brother came home, he wouldn't even say, "My brother's come home." He said, "Your son, who's wasted all your money." Help us not to be like that, God. Help us to rejoice when sinners come home like you do. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name.